If you will, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. We'll look at verse 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 through 8. The title of our message tonight is Our War of Attrition. Our War of Attrition. As I was thinking about what to preach on tonight, you know, and how I entitle this message, there are different kinds of warfare. I was looking up some different... There's actually a lot more types than I thought there were. You got biological warfare. You've got information warfare. You've got things like nuclear warfare. You know, we're the only country to ever use nuclear weapons. And the justification for using nuclear weapons during World War II was that in taking that number of lives, we were in the middle of a dogfight in the Pacific. I mean, lives were being lost constantly in the Pacific as we were fighting against the Japanese. And the Japanese, they are fighters. They don't give up. And that was kind of the, you know, they weren't only serving their country, but at that time they saw the Emperor of Japan, they saw him as almost a deity. To where they were going to fight to the death. They were going to fight until there was not one more Japanese man left to fight. That was the mentality. So the justification for nuclear warfare was, by doing this, by finally beating the Japanese in submission, it will ultimately save lives by using this weapon to say, if this continues, you will be completely annihilated. That's the mentality that Harry S. Truman operated under as we engaged in nuclear warfare. But nuclear warfare is so different from fighting in the trenches, right? I mean, it's instantaneous. That bomb was dropped, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, about 80,000 lives were lost. Approximately that many, maybe 60,000 in the first drop and 80,000 in the second. I'm estimating that a little bit there. That's how many lives were lost instantaneously. That's a certain type of warfare with massive destruction capabilities. It's enormous weaponry, okay? Then you have something like the German Blitzkrieg. Do you know what Blitzkrieg means? The term Blitzkrieg, it means lightning war. It means that you just completely rush and overwhelm your adversary, your enemy, and just overwhelm them to the point where they just give up. And that's what the Germans did during World War II. They just kept coming and coming and coming until their enemy, their opposition, was overwhelmed. It's just a rush type of warfare. But then there's what we refer to as a war of attrition. That may not be a term that you're familiar with, but a war of attrition is the opposite of nuclear warfare, and it's something like the German Blitzkrieg. A war of attrition is where it takes place over a long period of time. You really don't have any major victories, but what you do is just by one small attack after another, you wear down your adversary over time. You wear down your enemy. It is a slow, long, drawn-out warfare. And even though it takes a lot more time and there's usually a lot more casualties or loss of life, it's an effective type of warfare to eventually just wear your enemy down. The Romans were good at this. They did what you'd call a siege. And what they would do is they would go to a city that they were going to capture. And they were going to sit there and just exchange fire all day with the city. When they were in a fortified city where they have the high ground, they're not just going to go run up to the wall and just try to lose all these Roman soldiers turning down the wall. What they would do is they would go to a city and they would surround it. And then they would wait. Sometimes a year. Sometimes 18 months. Sometimes 2 years, 3 years. They would just wait. Nobody comes out. Nobody goes in. You starve them out. That was a type of war of attrition where you just wear them down over time. They're strong for the first few days. You're fortified, you're safe, but over time you get worn down and you eventually surrender. Sometimes not even having to fire a shot. That's the war of attrition. I mention this tonight because we are engaged in what Paul refers to as he's talking to Timothy as fighting the good fight of faith. Fighting the fight of faith. And I believe many times we fight a war of attrition in the Christian life. It's a war of attrition. It's not some major catastrophic event in a person's life that drives them away from God. As we're fighting the fight of faith, of maintaining faith in God, trusting in Christ, what I've seen over the years is that it's not some big catastrophic event that drives someone away from God. In fact, as strange as it sounds, this isn't always the case. Sometimes that does happen. But many times a major catastrophic event, the loss of a child, what's going on right now in Houston, the loss of someone's home, or just a major tragedy like that, actually drives people to God, to pray and to talk to God, draws them closer to God, and through that tragedy or through that catastrophe in their life, they come out stronger in their relationship with God. I've seen that happen more times than not. But most of the time, what gets professing Christians are these small day-to-day battles that eventually just wear you down. Okay? I believe, as we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class about Satan, who's our adversary, I think this is the more common tactic and the more effective tactic of our adversary, is to just over time wear down a Christian until they give up. Over in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, I have to read this scripture tonight. And if you would stand to honor God's Word tonight as we read this together. As I think about this scripture, and it's really sad. It's heartbreaking to see people miss the gospel. But at the same time, it fascinates me the different ways that people miss the gospel. And this is kind of what this scripture is talking about a little bit here. Listen to what this says as Christ is telling this parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 through 8. It says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying," listen close to this, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the promises, for the encouragement that it gives us, God. We also thank You, Lord, for the warnings it gives us. God, we don't want to take things for granted in our relationship with You. God, as we read a scripture like this and we see, Lord, how that there's many different ways to miss the gospel, to miss Your Son, Jesus Christ, to miss Your Word as it goes forth. God, I pray that we would treat this with seriousness tonight as we look at Your Word. That, God, we would take this as a warning and as a challenge in our life as we take in what You're revealing here and the analogies that You're setting forth. God, we want to be those fruitful, that seed that is fruitful, that takes root, has deepness of earth, that has a deep root, and that grows and produces fruit. God, that is my desire in my life. And God, I believe that's the desire of the people that are gathered here tonight. That's the part of this analogy we want to play. We want to be that example. We want to be that good soul, that Your Word lands upon our heart and takes root and grows and produces fruit. God, that's our desire. And God, that is easier said than done. God, it takes a work of Your Spirit to cause that seed to take root and to grow. So, Father, we come before You tonight in prayer and ask God for You to do a work that only You can do. That, God, we can sow seeds, we can water. But, God, You have to give the increase. And I pray that tonight You would give the increase in my life and the lives of the people that are gathered here. God, I pray for that increase. I pray for that growth. Sometimes it does come through hardship. Sometimes it comes through adversity. God, as C.S. Lewis said, that seeds grow in dark places. God, that may be what we experience in our life as well. God, I pray for that growth. I pray for that productivity. I pray for that fruitfulness in our lives. God, I pray as we read this, God, that we would see this as a challenge to us. We would just presume upon this scripture and just assume what type of soil we are, but that, God, we would take this as a warning to make sure, God, that we are walking with You, that, God, we're faithful, and that we are fighting the good fight of faith every single day. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what it reveals. And God, I pray that we would take it to heart tonight. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. After Christ tells this parable, He gives the interpretation of it. And He explains that that seed that He's talking about is what? He tells His disciples it is the Word of God. It's the same seed in all four instances. The same exact seed. But as you can see in the Scripture, it produces different results. The seed is the Word of God, and when it goes forth, it does things. Okay? Things happen when God's Word goes forth. You see there in the first analogy that the seed falls by the wayside. And as it falls by the wayside, birds show up and snatch it away. Now, Christ, as He explains this parable later on, He explains that those fowls, what is represented by those fowls is that Satan, the wicked one, shows up and snatches the Word away. The Word of God goes forth all over the place. Okay, you think about here in our community, right now as we speak, the Gospel is being preached in churches throughout this county. Okay, it was preached throughout this county this morning. The Word went forth this morning. But what Christ says is sometimes when that Word goes forth and that seed falls, the Word of God falls upon the soul, which is a person's heart, sometimes it gets snatched away by the wicked one. I think there are times when somebody hears the Gospel and it basically just goes one ear out the other, or they're repulsed by it, or they reject it outright, and that's the end of the story. And it happens in a very, as you see it implied there in that analogy, it happens in kind of an instantaneous way. They hear the Gospel and they reject it for whatever reason. Okay? And I believe that that happens. Just as Christ is warning us right here. And I think within the Scripture, you can hear the warning that it's not, as James says later on, it's not the hearers of the Word that will be blessed. All four of these examples were hearers of the Word. But it's doers of the Word. It's the ones who actually apply what they hear. And so I'm glad that you're here tonight. This is step one. You can't be a doer of the Word if you don't hear the Word. I'm glad that you're here tonight. But it's not enough just to hear the Word. You have to be a doer of the Word. It has to have the right effect in your life. But I think this first analogy that He gives about the birds that come and snatch it away, it kind of implies that happens instantaneously. If you ever think about, if you ever fed birds or ducks or something like that, and you throw food down, it's instantly snatched up, right? But then you see these other three analogies. Look at the next three here. The second one refers, Christ refers to this stony soil. And as the Word of God lands upon that soil, something does happen. There is growth. It's so important you see that. There's an effect and there's growth that takes place as this seed goes into that soil. Something happens. There's a response. There's growth. But there's no root. And Christ, as He describes, that gives more explanation this later on. He talks about those who hear the Word of God and they receive it joyfully for a while. But they don't have any root. They have no depth. They receive the Word rejoicingly, but over time, the sun comes out. And that seed, that plant that has been produced by that seed, withers away. And it's no better off than the first seed that was snatched up instantly. Christ explains that the sun, in this parable, represents tribulation and persecution. But what I want to point out there is that it doesn't happen overnight. The seed goes out, it finds soil, it begins to grow, but then it stalls out. It has no root, it has no depth, but time has to pass for this to take place. That plant begins to grow, the sun comes out, persecution, tribulation, hard times come, and it withers away. That's the second type of soil you see here. The third type that Christ gives is a seed that falls in a soil that's among thorns. This seed also grows. But the thorns grow alongside it. The thorns grow with it, and eventually they choke out the good seed. They choke out the plant. Do you know what Christ says those thorns represent? The cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. That's what He says those thorns represent. Again, what's implied here is that some time has to pass. Seeds don't grow instantaneously. That seed takes root and you see it. If you can imagine this second type of soil, the third type and the fourth type, they all look the same for a period of time. Do you see that? That if you look at this, let's say a week, 2 weeks, you know, as far as seeds growing, as far as looking at the analogy, that you see this blade come up and there's growth. You can't tell which one's going to last and which one's not until some time passes and then one withers and another one gets choked out. But then you come to that fourth type of soil, the good soil, where the seed finds this soil and over time, as Christ says later on in His explanation, with understanding, over time, this seed within this soil produces fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Well, I want to point out tonight in this parable, and we could preach an entire sermon just on this one parable, what I want to point out is that three out of the four analogies imply the passing of time. Do you see that? There's growth, there's the word goes out and something happens. The first one's instantaneous, it's snatched away. But the other three, there's a passing of time. Three out of the four, 75% of these, three out of four imply the passing of time. The reason I read this tonight is, as I said earlier, the fight of faith is a war of attrition. It's a war that's fought over time. Not just one battle. It's a war of attrition. As I was thinking about this message tonight, I was remembering a story that Harrison Hill told. He was the pastor at Mountain View for a number of years. He's not the pastor there anymore, though, is he? He's pastor at Mountain View up here in Blount County. Mountain View Baptist Church for many years. He was Justin and Katrina's pastor. He's Katrina's uncle, right? Well, Harrison's just this old country guy. I enjoyed listening to him preach. He was very entertaining to listen to and enjoyed his messages. He preached well. He preached for how many years would you guess, probably? Decades. Still preaching. So probably 50 years, 60 years. Now, I remember a story that he told. I didn't hear him preach very many times or very often, but I remember a story that he told. And he told this story about the night that he felt he was called to preach by God. He was a pretty young guy. I want to say maybe even a teenager. Is that right? Maybe his early 20s or a teenager. And he felt like God was calling him in the ministry and calling him to preach. And Justin knows the story. He's already laughing. I think he was at a revival service that night. It was kind of late that night. He felt like God had called him to preach. Went to the altar and accepted the call to preach. And he got back home that night and he was excited to get back home. And his dad had already gone to bed. He woke his dad up and said, "Dad, I got something I need to tell you. I got some exciting news. God has called me into the ministry." You know what his dad said? He said, "We'll see." And he went back to bed. Well, it's much for that. You know, thanks a lot, Dad. Thanks for the encouragement. I don't know if his dad was just tired or if he had some wisdom to say, "Well, that sounds good." When somebody tells me they get saved, I rejoice with them. I love to hear someone say, "So-and-so got saved." But there is a part of me, and you're a fool if you don't, that says, "But we will see." Talk is cheap. Claims are cheap. What does the fruit say? Let's give it some time. Time will tell. Because the battle that we fight is a war of attrition. It's not about giving a tremendous testimony on some occasion, on some Sunday morning or some Sunday night. It's not about a big emotional experience. It's a war of attrition. Because you see, all three of these souls that it's talking about, they all had this tremendous testimony. But two of these that had this testimony, the first soul had no testimony. It snatched away immediately. But the other two, they had a tremendous testimony of what the Word of God was producing in their life, what God had done in their life. But then they wither over time and they get choked out. And they're gone. And make no mistake, they're no better off than that first seed was. This is important to think about tonight. G.K. Chesterton, British philosopher, British Christian philosopher, said this. I want you to think about what he's saying here. As I've said before, Christianity is rock solid. People have a very hard time refuting or even attempting to refute Christianity. That's not the problem. Do you see that? The truthfulness and the evidence for Christianity is not the problem for why people reject Christianity. If they say that it is, that's a smokescreen. That's not the truth. I think G.K. Chesterton is hitting the nail on the head here when he talks about why people reject Christianity. He said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It isn't that somebody tried Christianity and said, well, it's not sufficient. That's not the problem. But he goes on and says, but rather, it has been found difficult and left untried. The Christian ideal, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, but it has been found difficult and left untried. That's what I see with most people. Over in Scripture, we read about a man named Demas. I want you to look at this Scripture tonight in Philemon chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, and then again over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 through 14. I have them both on the screen back here behind me. There's a man that's named Demas, and Demas is a fellow laborer alongside the Apostle Paul. You know, I've thought before, and you hear about this, these guys that travel with the Apostle Paul. You think about Silas and Luke and Barnabas and Mark and Timothy at times and Titus at times. You can imagine what it would be like to be one of Paul's travel companions, the things that they saw. They saw miracles happen. They saw the dead raised. They saw churches that were started and began to grow and begin to thrive. It would have really been something to have been one of Paul's travel companions. And Demas was. He was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. Look at what it says here. As Paul is closing out these letters, he references Demas. Listen to what he says here. Philemon chapter 1, or there's only one chapter there. Philemon verse 23 through 25. Listen to what he says. He says, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So this is someone who's in prison with Paul. And this is one of Paul's prison epistles. He's writing this from prison. So he's saying, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. This is someone who's in prison with him. But listen to who he refers to next. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So he's saying, these individuals are greeting you. Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas. Those are worded a little bit differently. You know who he's talking about? Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And included in that, you see this man named Demas. Do you see that? Imagine if your name was written alongside them to say, these are my fellow laborers. Mark, Luke, the Apostle Paul, Demas. Okay? That is a powerful list of individuals who God used, who Christ used in writing His Word. Listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 through 14. Again, he's referring to Epaphras again. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you. So he's from that area there at Colossae. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Again, there you have the Apostle Paul, you have Luke, you have Epaphras, and you have Demas working together. But some time passes. And I want you to listen to what Paul writes later on in his life. At the end of his life, listen to what Paul writes. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. I just have 9 on there, but it's 9 through 11. Listen to what he writes here to Timothy. Paul's in prison once again, and he writes this. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Listen close. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Do you hear that? He goes on and says, Cretans to Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now I believe that, I'm sure I'm butchering his name here, but Cretans and Titus, they haven't forsaken Paul. You notice he really singles out Demas there. He's saying that these other two, they've gone, they're not with me right now, but I don't think they've deserted him. But Demas has deserted Paul. He's forsaken him. And he even goes on to say the reason for that, having loved this present world, and is basically departing, going back to Thessalonica. I want you to think about that verse tonight. This is not a lightweight. This isn't an easy believism type person who said, I prayed a prayer. We're talking about a fellow laborer who stuck it out time and time again with the Apostle Paul, but at some point in his life, he gave up and he quit. I believe strongly in eternal security. I believe that once you are born again, that is a permanent change of nature and a permanent change in your standing with God. That's a whole other message for a whole other time. But I believe strongly in eternal security. But I want you to listen to me close tonight. Tonight's message is going to be short. I believe in eternal security, but we fight the fight of faith every single day, don't we? It concerns me how many professing Christians think they are going to coast into heaven. That is not the case. That is not what eternal security is about. Eternal security is about knowing what Christ has done in your life. It is about having that assurance in Christ and not in yourself. But it is not about coasting into heaven or being lazy and saying, well, I believe once saved, always saved. Most of the people that say that are going to go to hell. Do you understand that? I believe once saved, always saved. That's why I'm doing nothing for Christ. I've completely forgotten about Him, but I have my ticket out of hell. As I've said before in past sermons, that ticket out of hell, you need to read a little more closely, it will be revoked. That's not what Christ is. It is an everyday fight of faith. You don't save yourself, you didn't get yourself saved, and you can't keep yourself saved. It is through the power of Jesus Christ that you are sustained. And once you are brought into the family of God, you will always be in the family of God, but you will also persevere. And if you don't persevere, you never had it. Demas never had it. Because you see, there was growth. There's growth in the seed that fell upon stony soil. But over time, eventually, as time passed, it withered away. There was growth amongst that seed that fell amongst the thorns. And it grew for a period of time. But it was choked out by what? The cares of this life. Let me read it again. For Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. He got choked out by the thorns. He produced no fruit. That's staggering to me. Paul himself even writes, you think Paul believed in eternal security? I think that he did. You know where I get my belief that once you're born again, you will remain that way is because of Romans chapter 8, which God used Paul to write, where he said, as many as he justified, them he also glorified. If you're justified, then you're glorified. There's no loss. Have you been justified? Have you been saved? If you're saved, you'll be glorified at the end of this life. Amen. That's what I believe. Paul wrote it. You know what Paul said? He said, I do not act as if I've apprehended anything. He said, because he recognizes the risk and the danger of this, that he, after having preached to others, might himself in the end be a castaway. Paul said, I'm not taking anything for granted. I'm fighting the good fight of faith every single day. And it has nothing to do with keeping myself saved. But that's what a Christian does. Because I'm a Christian, I'll fight the good fight of faith. Not I'll fight the good fight of faith so I can remain a Christian, but because I'm a Christian, I will fight the good fight of faith. That's what eternal security is about. We are to fight the good fight of faith every single day. But you read here that Paul is writing, and listen to what he says. He's basically telling Timothy, come to me as quick as you can. Please come to me. Bring Mark with you. Do you know why I think he said that? Because I think Paul was wearing down. I think Luke was wearing down. He's saying, it's just me and Luke. And we're wearing down. We're getting discouraged. Come and help encourage us. Because he knew he needed encouragement and help to continue to fight the good fight of faith so that he could go to his execution and not give up and not chicken out and not forsake Christ at the last minute. He needed to be strengthened. We need to be strengthened. Folks, we are fighting a war of attrition. Paul was fighting a war of attrition and he knew that. Paul is sending for Timothy and he's telling him to bring Mark because he and Luke needed encouragement as well so that they could keep fighting and not be like Demas and forsake. It wasn't just that he forsook Paul, he forsook Christ and he went back to this world. You think that can't happen to you? I'll guarantee you Demas didn't think it could happen to him too. There's been missionaries who have forsaken Christ and went after this world. There have been pastors and preachers who have forsaken Christ and went back to this world. Folks, we are fighting a war of attrition. But that last verse I want to look at tonight, it comes from one of my favorite chapters in all of Scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And within this chapter, Paul is defending the resurrection. He is saying this, there has been somebody or some group in Corinth that has said there is no resurrection. And Paul gets down his pen and says, you've got to be kidding me. No resurrection? Did you know the implications of that? He goes on and he defends the resurrection. He says there were eyewitness accounts of people who saw Jesus Christ after His execution, His death, His burial, and they saw Him in His resurrection. They saw Him after He died. Eyewitness accounts. He's using that evidence. He's saying, how can you claim there's no resurrection when there are over 500 witnesses who saw Christ after His execution alive? He makes the case for the resurrection. He defends the resurrection. He talks about those eyewitness accounts. And he goes on to say that we also, because of Christ's resurrection, we also will have a future resurrection. And we will be just like Jesus. We will have a glorified body. That Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. That's what Paul is describing in this chapter. But I want you to listen to how he concludes it. In light of everything he said about the resurrection, the hope that we have in the resurrection, listen to what he says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, in light of everything he said, this is Paul's concluding statement, in light of everything he said about the resurrection, he says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we close tonight, I'm going to ask Bill to come, Justin to come. You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying in light of the resurrection, in light of all the implications of the resurrection, the fact that we have a hope of a glorified body and eternal life through Christ. This is what he's saying. Please listen to me close as we close with this. He's saying this, in light of the resurrection, do not give up. Because you are going to be tempted as a Christian to give up. Even in light of these enormous truths, you guys know that I have a very big view of God, of His creation, of His Word, about who Jesus Christ is, the infinite Son of God. In light of these enormous truths, you will still be tempted to give up. Because over time, Satan has a way of wearing people down. And he can wear you down. And he can wear me down. Paul is writing this and he's saying, I've written all these things about the resurrection. The Spirit has inspired me to write these words. And in light of all these things, do not give up. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Be firm. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that coming to this church, that serving the Lord in the Spirit is not a waste of time. That witnessing is not a waste of time. Paul concludes by saying, do not give up. Keep fighting this war of attrition. Don't wear down. You have to fight every single day for joy and for faith. As we close tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. Do you know why I'm preaching this message tonight, why I'm saying these things? I'm very glad that you're here tonight. I'm glad for every person that's here. And this is a good turnout on a beautiful day, on a Sunday night, before Labor Day. I'm glad that you're here tonight. And I rejoice in that. But as I think about what I'm talking about tonight, I think about this message tonight and what we've read tonight. The question isn't just who is at church tonight. That's an important question. It's important that you're here. Do not blow off coming to God's house. If you do, you'll do it to your own detriment. This is important. You need this. I need this. It's important you're here tonight. I'm glad you're here tonight. But the question I want to ask tonight is not just who's here tonight. Who's going to be here 10 years from now? Are you going to be here? Don't presume. And if you're not here 10 years from now, where will you be? Will you be in God's house somewhere? Or will you go back to this world? There are people who would have stood, if not in this building right here, in the building we came from, would have said, I will be here, I'll be faithful, I will never leave Christ, I'll never even leave this church, I'll be faithful to this church. They are not here tonight. They're not anywhere tonight. They're not in God's house tonight. I want us to take what we're reading tonight seriously. I'm taking this seriously. I'm not going to presume and think, well, I'll be faithful, I'll be a Christian. If I let my guard down, I won't. You think that if I don't pray every day, if I don't walk with the Lord every day, if I don't recognize the danger of temptation to go back to this world, you think that I'm not susceptible to this? I definitely am. 10 years from today, I hope that I'm not even recognizable to you, because I hope I've grown so much in my faith and in my maturity that I'm growing every single day. In the 10 years from now, I'm 10 times stronger than I am tonight as a Christian. But the opposite could be true. You could see me 10 years from tonight and you could not even recognize me, because I would not be the same person that I am tonight. It's amazing. I've seen people who were youth ministers, who were preachers, up here at Blount County Jail. I'll guarantee, if I'd gone back when I knew them, when they were in church, they would have said, I'll never go to jail. They would joke about that. They're not joking about it tonight. Folks, what I'm talking about is that our battle is a war of attrition. We are to fight the good fight of faith, and it is a war of attrition. Don't presume anything. You need to fight. You need to fight for your spiritual life. You need to fight that good fight of faith, and you need to trust in Christ every single day. Don't dare think you can coast. Don't let your guard down. Folks, we need to be vigilant about serving Christ and fighting this good fight of faith, this war of attrition. If you've got a need on your heart tonight, this altar is open. I hope this is a challenge to you tonight. I want to be faithful. I don't want to just be faithful tonight. I want to be faithful 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. That if the Lord does not call me home, do you know where I want to be 20 years from now? If God does not call me to the mission field or call me home, I want to be at Marble Hill Baptist Church serving the Lord. Folks, and I'm not going to presume anything. It takes Christ to make that happen. One day without Christ, I'm out of here. You'll vote me out. And you'll need to. It'll be the right thing to do. One day without Christ, and I'm sunk. I need Him every single day. It's not just about I was saved at 10 years old. Please tell me that's not what you're saying. Well, I was saved when I was 10 years old. Who cares about anything that's happened since then? I care. God cares. His Word cares. His Spirit cares. What's happening now in your life? I don't care about it. I don't care about your testimony of what happened 20 or 30 years ago. What's happening today? What's happening today in your life? What is Christ in your life today? Today, it's a war of attrition. You might have completely lost that hope that you had. You're still going through the motions. You're still going through the traditions. You're still going to church. But you have lost that relationship with God. You can easily easily still attend church and be that seed that was choked down. You could easily still attend church and be that seed that withered away, but you still go through the motions, you still go through the traditions. I hope you're here for the right reason tonight. I hope you're going in your faith, and I hope you're producing fruit. I hope I'm producing fruit. Folks, I want to take this as a challenge. I would never have dreamed that a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul would have went back to this world, never having experienced, truly experienced, the new birth. Folks, I don't want to. Tonight's a Sunday night. I assume everybody who comes to church on Sunday night's a Christian. That's a presumption. I cannot assume that that's true. As we sing tonight, what page do you have, Bill? Page 370, the church hymn.